Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here today, and many watching us today, are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, I want you to think about one of the ways we intentionally are making disciples. We're studying the five assurances in our life groups, and this was week four. There are five total assurances that we have been studying. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you to get in a life group. It's not too late to get in a life group. You always have an open door. All of our life group Bible studies are what we call open Bible studies. That means anybody can come in at any time and be a part of the study. And God builds community in those life groups. I mean, that's where you really get to know folks. They say that if you attend a church for 18 months and you don't build relationships with people, it is very unlikely that you will continue in that church fellowship. Very important that we get all of our people involved in small groups, not only for the relationships, but the support that is there, the ministry that is there, but also for Bible study. One of the things we say at North Central, if you're a part of North Central, worship with us. Say the word worship.
Worship.
Worship with us. Study with us. Say the word study.
Study.
We do that in life groups. And then minister alongside us. That's the third thing. Say the word minister.
Minister.
So everybody needs to come to worship. Look at me with the whites of your eyes. Everybody needs to come to worship. You need to be in a life group. Number three, you need a ministry. My mentor, Dr. Homer Lindsay, went to speak at a church that was they were just needing to get over a threshold in their numerically, and this pastor said, "Dr. Lindsay, you have so many people involved in your church. Would you come and speak to my leadership about how we can reach this threshold?" He said yes, and so he scheduled a meeting that he would the pastor, Dr. Jerry Vines, would preach, and then Dr. Lindsay would speak after the evening service in the fellowship hall. So when the service was over on Sunday night, he said to the congregation, "Now, if you're a leader, go back to the fellowship hall. Dr. Lindsay's going to speak to y'all and tell us how we can get over this threshold of reaching people." He said, "I'm going to greet the people here at the end of the service, and I'll be back there directly in just a minute." And so Dr. Vine said that after the service, he greeted a few people, then he started walking towards the fellowship hall, and everybody was coming out. He said, "I'm coming in to see the meeting, and everybody's leaving." He got in the room, and Dr. Lindsay was sitting there in a chair all by himself. He said, "Dr. Lindsay, I thought you were going to tell us how to get over this threshold." He said, "I did." They've all left. "What did you tell them?" He said, "I told them, be like the ants. Give everybody an assignment. Give everybody an assignment." I thought that's interesting. We are to have a ministry. Because here's the truth. You have something to offer. You've got gifts and talents and blessing that you can give. And so anyway, we are talking about our life group ministry. And one of the ways that this Five Assurances is helping us is that now our people are equipped or better equipped to take a new believer through these Five Assurances. This teaching is wonderful for a brand new Christian, but it's also helpful. It's also helpful for those of us that have been, maybe you've been a Christian a longer time, but to be reminded of it. Anyway, there are four scriptures that we've already learned, and I want us to go over them. So it's going to be on the screen. Let's say this together. Now, this we had to pick a translation, and so I'm the one that got to pick it, so I picked this translation. So if this is not the exact one you're memorizing, I'm sorry about that, but just read it with us. The gist of it is there in each of the translations. So here's the one for the assurance of salvation, all right? We say the address, then the scripture, then the address, all right? Let's say it together. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:11-12, all right? The second one is the assurance of answered prayer. This should be John 16:24. Let's say it. John 16:24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. John 16:24. All right, the third one is the assurance of victory. Let's say this one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then today's verse, we got one more after today, but this is for today, and this is as far as we'll go, is the assurance of forgiveness. Let's say it together. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. All right. So if you're not in a Bible study, I encourage you to get in one. If I can help you find the right one, let me know and I'll be glad to do that. Well, we've been studying all of the things that are involved in our statement of faith. It brings unity in the church. It brings a blessing for us to know the doctrine of our church. It's very important that we do that, and that is through the Baptist Faith and Message. And today we're talking about what we believe about society and the family. Now, next week is the last one. All right, next week we finalize it, and it'll be the last one, and we'll go into Easter and then do something different following the 1 week later service. But we're excited about this study that we've been in. We'll actually end up with 12 messages. 12 Bible studies that we've participated in that will help us understand the doctrine of our fellowship. Today we talk about what we believe about society and the family. I was thinking about the fact that the Gators today play Iowa. Am I right about that? They play Iowa tonight at 7:10. Not that I'm wanting to know the time or anything. I mean, I looked it up and it says 7:10. Why is it not 7? Why is it not 7:30? But it's 7:10, okay? So chances are you can kind of know where I might be at 7:10. I'm probably going to be telling Miss Kelly, all right, if you need anything, let me know. Let's sit down and watch this thing together at 7:10. So you got that going on. We're a number one seed in the NCAA tournament. We just beat a team by the second largest margin. I think it was 114-55 or something that we beat Prairie View, the second largest span in history. And so tonight we play at 7:10 in Tampa. I don't know how they're going to come out on it, but I was thinking about the coach and how he teaches them the basics. Part of what we're doing in our study is thinking about the basics. One of the greatest coaches in NCAA basketball history is the coach John Wooden. Some of y'all know that name. John Wooden coached at UCLA. He died in 2010 at the age of 99. Okay? He won, get this, 10 national championships in a 12-year period. Now, you think about the national championships we have won in basketball in the Gator, for the Gators all these years. It's been wonderful. We've had some good runs, but to win 10 in a 12-year period, it's just unbelievable. Get this, they won 7 in a row. 7 NCAA tournaments in basketball in a row. And during that run, I don't know that this will ever be broken. I don't think those records will ever be broken. He had 88 consecutive victories in basketball. Unbelievable. I want to talk to you about basics today, about society and the family. And one of the things that drew me to John Wooden is he said this. He said, I believe in the basics. Now, I think anybody that, if you're going to be a basketball coach, you might want to listen to John Wooden, because I think he knew a little bit about basketball. He said, I believe in the basics, attention to and perfection of teeny details that might be commonly overlooked. They may seem trivial, perhaps even laughable to those who don't understand, but they aren't. They are fundamental to your progress in basketball, business, and life. They are the difference between champions and near champions, the basics. Now get this. This is the last I'll say about him, but I thought this was amazing. He said, for example, the first squad meeting each season, held 2 weeks before our first actual practice, I personally demonstrate how I wanted players to put on their socks each week and every time. Each and every time. Carefully roll the socks over the toes, ball of the foot, arch, and around the heel, and then pull the sock up snug so there will be no wrinkles of any kind. I want everybody to take your shoes off right now. I'm kidding. We're not going to get quite that basic in worship, but that's startling to me that he would have thought, you know, let's get down to how you actually put your socks on as a player. So I want you to know, we're going to talk about basics. There's two of our articles in the Baptist Faith and Message that we're going to study. One of them is the article about society, the Christian and society. Let me just read that to you. The Christian and the Social Order is the title of it. And here's what it says. All Christians are under obligation to seek and to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. Means and methods used for the improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth. the Christian and the social order. So there's only two points to this message. The first one is society basics. The second one is going to be family basics. And I'll read you the family statement in just a second. But here's number one. If you're taking notes, write it down. Society basics. Now in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Society basics. Well, how do we begin? Well, the first thing is, if we're to be the salt of the earth, if we're to be the light of the world, then we should make a commitment that we are here to bring change in society for the good. And it's best, change is best when it is the result of salvation. That'd been a good place to have an amen. In other words, the world is all about rehabilitation. Why do we have prisons? Why do we do it the way we do it? We do it because we're trying to rehabilitate people. The gospel is all about transformation, not rehabilitation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The truth is, we are to be salt and light. So in the society and the social order, the Christians ought to be the greatest influence for righteousness in society. The place ought to be a better place because we're there. We ought to be like salt. One commentator, Craig Blomberg, says this: "Of the numerous things to which salt could refer in antiquity, its use as a preservative in food was probably its most basic function. Jesus thus calls his disciples," listen, "to arrest corruption and prevent moral decay in their world." And when it says that the salt loses its flavor, it really is a word that means it's defiled. It means it's mixed with impure substances that stops it from being a preservative, okay? And then it says it's thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It refers to the world's response to Christians if they do not function as they should. Believers who fail to arrest corruption become worthless as agents of change and redemption. Now we can make those changes however we can, by the way we live, I think the way we enact government and things like that, but we want to go back and say this: the greatest way to make change is by sharing the gospel. The greatest way to make lasting change is by sharing the gospel. So society basics are this. Number one, we need to make change, okay? We need to be a change agent, all right? Bring change into society. Here's the second thing. We need to defend the vulnerable. In James 1:7, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Think about this. The needy, the orphaned, the abused, the elderly, the helpless, and the sick. As the salt and the light that God has entrusted us with, church, we've got to be on the forefront of being a blessing to the vulnerable and helping those that are vulnerable. I think about the unborn. One of the reasons our church has been involved in our citywide effort to help those that find themselves in a crisis pregnancy, not only the women, but the men too. And we do that as a evangelical family through the organization called CIRA. We have been giving to that organization. When I was a college student, and then became youth pastor here, we were giving to that back then. We're still giving to it. We believe in it. We believe that the unborn ought to be fought for. They have no voice of their own, and yet God says they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and every child is a blessing. Amen? And so we are salt and light in that way. The needy, the orphaned. I think about ministry to children that are in need, and fostering children and helping children and adoption of children. We have one of the bright lights in our family is a little adopted granddaughter in our family she's in our family, and I'm telling you, it is such a joy, you know. And children that need a home, the Christian people ought to lead the way in adopting and in loving children and helping children. And we have, through the years, had many of our people very involved in fostering children and helping others learn about that. It's such a joy to do that. So we defend the vulnerable. These are society basics. It's always best when people come to know Jesus. We're to bring change. Number two, we defend the vulnerable. Here's the third thing on this is fight evil. Racism, greed, selfishness, sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, pornography. I think about greed. Deuteronomy 27:17 says, "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark." The idea is the guy who goes and in an evil way, he changes the boundary. He wants more land, so he deceptively moves the landmark. And the Bible condemns that. It condemns greed, wanting somebody else, something that is somebody else's. I think about in greed, one of the things that gambling does is it's driven by greed. And we take our stand against gambling because pervasive gambling is not good for society. It turns life into a casino. It traps people in addiction and debt. It surges domestic violence and fosters manipulation. We're opposed to that. Anything that is feeding greed. And then I think about racism. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." It's not the outward appearance that makes a difference. What do we say every week in here? We have all kinds of people at North Central. Amen? Amen. We believe that. Anyone in this world could walk in that door and be loved just like anyone else. If we don't do that, we're not a New Testament church. In James chapter 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality." It tells a story of a real prominent guy that comes in, and they go, "Oh man, get him a seat." And then another guy comes in, and he sits on the side. And James is saying, that's not right. We don't live with partiality. And then you think about other evil in the world, sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. One of the reasons that I think that we sometimes take such a stand, some people criticize us in youth work because we're always talking about intimacy before marriage. I think the reason is because of this verse and others that talk about that is a sin against your body. That there is, what did the Bible say? And the two shall become one flesh. That is personified in the intimate act that was created by Almighty God in the world. You're talking about holy. You're talking about holy. And so we plead with young people. Believe God. The God creator of the universe created the intimacy that takes place between a man and a woman. He created it. He knows what's going to make it the best. So if you go by his directions, you know, there's a lot of things in the world that are great for you. I think about antifreeze. I got it in my car out there, and every time I go get my oil change, they said, well, your antifreeze is good, but if it ever gets low, we'll top it off. Well, antifreeze works great for what it's for, but if you drink it, it'll kill you. Intimacy with another person can be the same way. It is the greatest thing under heaven as a gift for a couple when you go by the directions. So that's one of the reasons that it's such a big deal that we take our stand on that. Homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Folks, I know, and you know, that this is not a popular message in this world. But can I tell you something? It is crystal clear in God's holy word. Now, everybody that is struggling with that has a offer of the love of Jesus Christ. We love every person. We want them to know about Jesus Christ. But under no circumstances are we going to embrace that you can be a homosexual and be under God's blessing. You can't do it. You just can't do it. I think about pornography. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Philippians 1:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And church family, one of the reasons that we teach on these things and we have a doctrinal statement on this is because the wind is blowing so fast in our culture. It takes us going to the Word of God and ciphering out the truth of the Word of God and what it says about the things that our culture is doing. And we say, you know what? We love everyone in our culture. We want them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The problem is, and the truth is, though, we have been bound and determined that we are going to go God's way. This is the owner's manual of life. It's not what Pastor Calvin says. It's not what some other person says. No, it is what the Word of God says. And the scholarship is clear on these issues. So you think about societal basics, all right? Secondly, quickly, family basics. Now, I want you to look in your Bible back at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Family basics. Now, what I'm going to tell you is three things about family basics. If you want to write these handles down, it's basically these three concepts: the sanctity of the family, the symbolism of the family, and the special roles in the family, okay? Think about the sanctity of the family. It was created by God. The family unit. Do you know that in cultures in the world that don't even have the Bible, people mate in marriage? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The family. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." As a general rule, this is what happens. Now, there are people that have been given a special gift of singleness that they have. I think about a lady that in some ways took Elizabeth Elliot's place when she died was a lady named Nancy Lee DeMoss. And she was a Bible teacher for ladies. Kelly's benefited greatly from her. And she was a single lady, and God had given her that gift. And there was a widower named Bob Wagamoff that lost his wife, and he began to pursue her and ended up marrying her. And so later in life, so I don't know everyone's circumstances. I know that there are times when singleness is the season that you're in, okay? But as a general rule, God created for the generations to come marriage, and he did it in Genesis 22, verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In the old King James, it said, "cleave to his wife." We used to say in marriage counseling, one of the things you've got to do, you've got to leave. That's a biggie. Are you going to leave and cleave and have a new family? Okay? So there's a sanctity about it. And it says in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you." So that family is foundational. It's a covenant. It's companionship. It's procreation. And intimacy is reserved in marriage. In Hebrews 13, it says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So that is the idea of the sanctity of the family. Here's the second one, symbolism. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, "For this reason," Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now look at this in verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Can I tell you this? Your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It is a mystery. There's something unique about it. I tell couples when they get married, I said, "You're a witness for Christ as a single." But I said, "Can I tell you this? God wants to enhance your witness. There's something unique you're going to be able to do as a witness for Christ in a marriage relationship that's going to be unique, because you are entering into a relationship that is a picture of Christ and the church. Now, so you think about the sanctity, the symbolism, and then here's the last thing, special significance or special roles. Let me say this, both are equal before God. Husband and wife, equal before God. Say amen. They are. They're made in the image of God. But if you work backwards from this idea that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, well, Christ is the head of the church. The church is the bride. And marriage pictures that, and the husband is to be the head of the wife, and he is to his role. Husband is to be a servant leader. He is to be a provider, a protector, a leader. He's the one responsible. In my marriage ceremony, it doesn't always play out this way, because depending on the setup, but if you notice something, when you go to a wedding, what happens is the groom comes out first. You notice that? In this building, if we were to have a wedding in here, the bride would be back there in that entryway, and the groom and I would be over there, and he'd be going like this, you know, And I'd say, "Hey, calm down, man. It's going to be okay. Whatever the questions are, the answer's yes." That's what I tell him. I say, "You don't have to memorize anything, but if I ever ask you a question, the answer's yes." And then I'll say to them right out there, I say, repeat after me, yes, yes. Do it again, yes, yes. So what happens is, Allison or Miss Rita or Melody or one of our ladies will be back there, and I'll be over there trying to look through that little glass like that guy is right there, and they'll go like this, and then we'll walk out. Nobody's come in yet from back there. We come out. I tell the groom after we're in there. I say, John, you are the covenant initiator. Because whoever initiates the covenant assumes a greater responsibility in seeing it fulfilled. As you come before these witnesses today, are you signifying that you are the initiator in this marriage covenant and that you will, by the example of your Lord Jesus Christ, assume the greater responsibility in carrying out its terms? Yes. Now, are both parties in a marriage accountable? Yes. But if the groom is a picture of Christ, what did Christ do for us in salvation? He initiated salvation to us. I tell those boys in that marriage counseling, I say, let me tell you something. If you don't take responsibility for the success of your home, you're not doing what Jesus wants you to do. You are a servant leader. Your role is to lead your family. And how many dads let the mom bring the kids to church? Now I know I've gone to meddling. Instead of them leading out. And I tell you, for every dad, let me say, if you have a dad that is the one going around saying, all right, let's get loaded up, we're going to church, praise God, you ought to hug his neck. Because the temptation for men is to be passive. That's our big temptation. I know because I am one, is to be passive and let Kelly handle it. But my role is a leader. You know, we've got a new coach in football. John Summerall, right? I think he's going to do great. I'm hoping we do really well. I really liked Billy Napier, but they were not winning. You remember, was it Harry Truman had a sign on his, a thing on his desk said, the buck stops here? Coach Napier would come into the thing and he would say, you know, we didn't do what we should have done, and I've got to do better. I've got to coach. And he took responsibility, and I think that's the way it ought to be. He took responsibility. And he could make some changes. He might get a new defensive coordinator, might get a new this, might sign a new player, might do this, that, and the other. But ultimately, if they don't win, he's in the road with his 21 million. Husbands, love your wife like Jesus loves the church. And can I tell you something? A wife will not have much trouble voluntarily cooperating, which is my vernacular way of saying submission. Submit to your own husband. It means to voluntarily cooperate with the leadership of your husband. There will not be a whole lot of battle in that if that woman has a husband. And let me say something to these girls. You better, you know, the Bible says, I'm going to go ahead and go to the second one, wife. It means the nurturer, to be the nurturer in the home, to voluntarily cooperate with the leadership of her husband. It says her own husband, not somebody else's husband. Amen, ladies? Amen. You have no voluntarily cooperating with somebody, some other man. But if you find a guy that you can't voluntarily cooperate, do not marry that guy. You find you a servant leader who will love you and lay his life down. He is to be a provider. He is to meet your needs. He is your protector. The scripture says in the Bible, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. The scripture teaches that the wife is the weaker vessel. One of the things that a husband is to do is to be a protector. Girls, you find some man that will climb Everest for you, that will love you and cherish you and honor you. I recently, a lady that I've known for many, many years passed away. She was a youth worker that I knew from way back. And her son gave a tribute to his mom. And he got up and he said, my mother treated my dad like a king. And then he paused and he said, but my dad treated my mother like a queen. My kids used to joke with Kelly and I. They'd say, we want to do this. Kelly would say, go ask Dad. And they'd come to me and I'd say, well, let me talk to Mom about it. And then they go back to Mom and talk to Mom about it. They were working it. You know what I mean? You parents know what I'm talking about. They were working it. And they later on, they'd say, yeah, Dad's the head. Dad's the head. But Mom's the neck that turns the head. So, one of the roles of a precious lady in the home is to nurture the children. Can I tell you this in the family? These are family basics. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. One of the things we read when we do our parent and baby dedications is Psalm 127. It's one of my favorite passages. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This old world is telling all of our young men and our young ladies, children are in the way. They're in the way. That's a lie. That's a lie. The happiest men and the happiest women in the world are parents. Kelly's dad used to say it this way, a new baby is God's opinion that life must go on. I recently saw a video clip of a lady in her late 30s, and she said, I bought into what the world told me. They said, don't get married, but work on your career. Now, y'all hear me. I'm not negative on women with careers. The hardest job that I know of in the world was Kelly's job, being my wife and raising our 5 kids. She did that at home. She was what we called a home executive in that role, I can tell you. But I'm not opposed, and there's some incredibly unique things. Don't hear me knocking all that down. And you know, that's part of the problem is people demand that you've got to go one way or the other. That's not what I'm trying to say, but I'm saying as a general rule, the way society is made, the way God made society. She said, I bought into that lie that you know, I said, focus on my career. And so I had opportunities, people were interested, but I said no. And basically in this video, her testimony was basically, now I'm where I am, and I'm not really happy about it. All I'm saying is, anybody that tells you that children are not a blessing, oh, listen, folks, it's work. If you do the math on it, what is it? Does anybody even know this? I wasn't intended to say this. How much does it cost to raise a child from birth to through college? Does anybody know that number? That's probably all over the place. I would say that it what is it, 80, 150,000? I don't know. Who knows what it is? If you are waiting till you can rationalize all that financially, you'll never have any kids. When Kelly and I had Paul, didn't have two nickels to rub together. Kelly's sister Terry came out and saw us when we were in seminary, and we caught her one night in the back room on our phone, and this is what she was saying: send money. She was calling back home to her mom and dad. They don't have any food. Well, we did. We had food. It just, you know, it was fine. We made it. I'm here, aren't I? She's here, isn't she? We made it. But we didn't have two nickels to rub together, and can I tell you this? When that boy was born, I have never cried like that in my life. You're talking about a miracle. You're talking about something that's going to live beyond me. So anybody that ever tells you children are in the way, you look them, well, I'm not going to say that. You just know in your heart they're not telling you what God says. God says children are your reward. They're your greatest treasure. And you love them and you treasure them. I recently saw one of our young dads. Little stair-step kids. And I looked him in the eye and I said, can I tell you something? You are a rich man. As he went chasing one of them to try to get him back. Well, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Let's pray together.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.